each one of you once again and for our fellowship and for his word that we'll open this morning. As I was contemplating Thanksgiving and looking around at some thoughts of some others, and some fella mentioned Habakkuk and some of the things in there, and so I kind of did a little study of that Old Testament prophet. And I would say Habakkuk from confusion to trust and thanksgiving. Just a little bit of background about the prophet. And it's probably good for time to time you can take a little book like this, at least do an outline of it in one Sunday. We can get some, see what the Lord's message is and see the continuity. And it's interesting, again, as we're studying Romans, we'll see a verse here in Habakkuk that Paul becomes the central theme of Paul's epistle to the Romans. But as way of background to begin with, Habakkuk, we read it in his first, the first verse says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Actually, there's very little known about Habakkuk. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, at least not specifically that we know of. His name is derived from the Hebrew word that speaks of an embrace, or perhaps could be translated to wrestle. And as we study this book, we certainly see that Habakkuk wrestles with questions that often trouble the true child of God. Additionally, as we look at the book, we come to the conclusion of the book, and if you notice the last sentence in the book, it says, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. And so from this, it's properly speculated that he may have been a Levite and a member of the temple choir, or at least in some way or another, he was connected with the temple worship that was there in Jerusalem. We find many of the psalms that are thus, and the concluding portion of this book that is really a song of thanksgiving was evidently to be sung in the temple as well after Habakkuk had concluded this writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. While his name does not appear anywhere else in the Bible, it is a tradition amongst the Jewish rabbis that. And this is interesting when you look at what his name meant and you trace it on back, that he was in fact the son of the Shunammite woman. And if you remember, the Shunammite woman had befriended Elisha as he was about preaching and provided for food. And at one time, she had her husband, in fact, build him I guess we'd call it like a mother-in-law's cottage. I guess it was a prophet's cottage. She said, you know, here's this man of God travels through here on his preachings and all. He ought to have a place to stay, and to, you know, and that family provided him that. We just pick up a little bit over to the background on that Second Kings 4 and verse 14. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi, who was Elisha's servant, answered, verily, she doth have no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, at this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. Now see, Habakkuk's name, derived from the Hebrew word from embrace. And Habakkuk says, you know, even though your husband's old, you're going to embrace a son. Perhaps that's, you know, where the rabbis drew that from. Perhaps there was even a stronger tradition. Perhaps he was indeed the son of the Shunammite woman. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaiden. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And at that season that Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life. Now, if you know the rest of that story, sometime later, that son who was prophesied that she would have met an untimely death. And Elisha comes to the scene, and by the intervention of God and the use of the prophet, that son was restored to life. So, you know, even more so that might make you think, well, you know, the Lord had a mission for this young fellow. And, you know, perhaps that was. Perhaps those traditions of the rabbi are indeed what transpired. Again, it's not specifically stated thus in Scripture, so I'm not going to emphatically say that, but there's some real indications of that. In any case, this prophet, Habakkuk, lived in perilous and wicked times. I'm not going to read the whole book. If you didn't get a chance to do it this week, if you go back and read it, it's only four chapters. It won't take you long. He lived in perilous and wicked times, and times, as I read through there and thought upon it, that are not really unlike our own times. And as a man of God, as a prophet of God, as a man of faith, he was greatly troubled by what he saw about him. He was greatly troubled by what he saw in the present state of his own country and the morality within his own country and the politics, if you will, that were transpiring within his own country. By the same token, as he looked about, he saw and God revealed unto him the rising clouds of foreign invasion. There were foreign enemies rising on the horizon, and God had indicated to him that the Lord, that he was going to use these folks to discipline his own people. And all this kind of enters into Habakkuk's confusion. There was on the throne a wicked king by the name of Jehoiakim, and he had led Judah, Habakkuk's country, into apostasy from the true God and into the most selfish sort of wickedness. Some of the verses kind of jump out at you. You say, oh, is he speaking about, you know, Jehoiakim and Judah, or is he speaking about our own country? Men were making themselves rich upon what was rightfully the property of others. The land had declined into the vilest forms of paganism, and they had left the worship of the true God. And that had not always been the case in Judah. You know, there was a time when Judah walked in the ways of the Lord. Indeed, Jehoiakim's predecessor, which was his own father, was a king by the name of Josiah. And Josiah was a godly man. He had accomplished great good. He had elevated worship, and he had instituted godly government in Judah. And as I looked at those things, I just thought about our own, you know, godly foundations to this country. And I think over the years we've indeed seen many Josiahs. But of recent years we've suffered from a succession of Jehoiakims, beginning at least with Abraham Lincoln, if not before, and continuing on today. And at least from our perspective, probably most of us would agree, perhaps none worse than the present one. And so Habakkuk was much in prayer for his people. He was much in prayer for his country and what he saw about him and for the foreign threats. But heaven seemed as a stone. He prayed, but nothing changed. And I think we can identify with that, for certainly I think all our hearts, you know, ache for what our own land has become and is becoming. Well, let's consider how the book begins in Habakkuk 1, and starting at verse 1 again. It says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. And there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. I speaking Israel was, you know, under the law of God. But I certainly can see the parallels there, you know, to the own, our own laws and our own... The law is slack. Judgment does not go forth. You know, the unconstitutional actions of our own leaders in this day and age, the law, in our case, the Constitution, is to our leaders, as one of them said, you know, a GD piece of paper. And certainly it's not considered any better by this present administration. Tyranny is imposed in the name of democracy and for the greater good. The law is slack. Judgment does not go forth. The den of iniquity that we call Congress and the institution of the welfare state and all the beneficiaries of that. Later on, he says in chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establish a city by iniquity. Kind of sounds like nation building, doesn't it? Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establish a city by iniquity. You know, the military-industrial complex. The overturning of property rights here at home. You know, you read the freedom is based upon property. And when we've lost that, we've lost freedom. We're in the midst of tyranny. Establishing a city by iniquity, overturning these things. Besides all these things that, you know, Habakkuk's looking here and seeing that wickedness at home, the unsavory, unlawful government. There's growing threats from without. And indeed, he's shown that the rising, ruthless nation of Babylon will be used to chastise Judah. Now, Judah had fallen into some pretty bad things, but they weren't as bad as the Babylonians. You know, that's what comes to Habakkuk's mind, that's what may come to our mind. You know, we may look about and say, well, you know, America's bad, but they're not as bad as the, you know, those Muslim enemies or the or those atheistic enemies in China and Russia. You know, surely. But God shows to Habakkuk that he's going to use the Babylonians to pillage and to conquer as his rod against his own people. Again, back in chapter 1 and verse 10, we read this. this is describing the Babylonians, and they're called the Chaldeans. It's the same people. And they shall scoff at the kings, and princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold. They shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change. And he shall pass over and offend, imputing his power unto his God, the false god of the Babylonians. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? You know, Habakkuk said, look, you know, we're better than they are. How can you let this happen? Didn't quite seem right to Habakkuk. He knew that Judah had apostatized, but Babylon was even more wicked. How could it be that they would prevail over Judah? And so Habakkuk has some real consternation. He looks about him in his own land. He looks about the borders. He asked some real difficult questions. And he poses them to God, and some of the answers he gets tend to only puzzle him all the more. Well, nevertheless, you know, as we look at this and as we see throughout, Habakkuk understands, whether he understands or not, he does understand that God is sovereign. His faith in God throughout this whole ordeal never wavers. Habakkuk doesn't understand what's going on, and sometimes it just doesn't seem right to him. And in many ways, he's like that even older saint, Job. We read in Job 13:15 where Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him." And so Habakkuk has all these problems. You know, how could God allow Judah to fall into such apostasy and into such wickedness? And I suppose if we identify, you know, we look about and our own, how is it that our own land has declined from its godly foundations? And then how's God going to use the even more wicked Babylonians to punish his own people? And don't we see even, you know, the external threats begin to loom on the horizon? Habakkuk 1 verse 6 again, where God says, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans," which are the Babylonians, "for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." Down in verse 13 of chapter 1, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold, and canst not look on iniquity," as Habakkuk speaks to God. "Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" Things just didn't seem right to Habakkuk. You know, it seemed from the temporal perspective, from the human perspective, that wickedness was going to be rewarded and righteousness was going to be punished. And that's something that has plagued, you know, the child of God, you know, through the ages to some degree. In the Proverbs we read, Solomon, the wisest man, wrote, "Fret not thyself because of evil men. Neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out." You know, payday someday. His brother Dale alluded to in his Thanksgiving, you know, for the child of God, you know, this isn't the end. And it isn't the end for the wicked either. You know, the father of Solomon, David, wrote in Psalm 73 in verse 3, he says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." I mean, they seem to be the prosperous ones, don't they? The ones who lie and cheat and steal and finagle. And David goes on in that psalm to wax on about the comfort and the prosperity and the apparent peace in this world for the wicked. But then he gets down to the end of the psalm, and in Psalm 73, verse 17, David says this, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors." Now, on top of this, you know, Habakkuk and others were pleading their case before God, and it seemed to have been no answers. Again, back in Habakkuk in chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? even cry out unto thee of violence, and I will not save. You know how many have prayed and sought the restoration of our land? And so again, like Job, Habakkuk wrestles with these things. Why bad things happen to the God's people. But again, as I pointed out, his faith in God never wavers. Yeah. And the weak beings we are, and limited of understanding, you know, we're going to have questions, we're going to have doubts. But Habakkuk brings them to the right place. He brings them to God. You know, if we have questions and doubts and fears and confusions, we ought to take them to the Father. We don't comprehend this. We don't understand this. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, we see what Habakkuk says. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now, he said, I'll just wait for God to give me the answer. And so the bottom line, if you will, through this, that even in the midst of increasingly ungodly and tyrannical powers within the nation, as we see the nation drift from its established foundations, even when it appears that things only get worse and worse, even when we look about and see the external enemies as well, even when God's people raise their prayers up and there seems to be no answer, our God is still worthy of trust and deserving of thanksgiving. And the central theme that Habakkuk brings up in this book is, you know, the trust of God's people. And in chapter 2 and verse 4, he says this, and you'll recognize this, it brings us kind of full circle back to Romans. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Contrasting the hypocritical professors with the true believers, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Taken up again, as we remember, by Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God will accomplish his perfect will in his own perfect time. The just shall live by his faith. Our God is not to be worshipped, and it's appropriate for us to have thanksgiving and look at these things, but he's not to be worshipped simply for his temporal and material and physical blessings. No, it's far more than that. God's will is beyond our comprehension, but it always is working the good for his people. Yeah, it kind of ties it all together. Brother Singh was talking about the little things. You know, and Paul reminds us, and we know that all things work together for good. The big things, the little things, the good things, the bad things from our perspective. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God is not to be worshipped to praise simply for those temporal things he gives us, but he's to be praised and worshipped simply for who he is. And so with that in mind, Habakkuk in chapter 2 gives an acknowledgement of God's absolute sovereignty. Habakkuk 2 and verse 20, he says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Who's going to question his maker? again, it kind of reminds me there in Romans 9 where, you know, the fellow says, well, you know, that's not fair. You know, how's that fair? How does God find fault? Now, Habakkuk says, let all the earth be silent before him. Who will question his maker? Who will question his savior? And thus it is what had begun in confusion and doubt. Habakkuk concludes his small prophecy with trust and with thanksgiving. Indeed, a song of thanksgiving. For God is who he is and he's to be worshipped for that. And so Habakkuk praises God for who he is and for his unchanging sovereign goodness to his people. Now, chapter 3 and verse 13, we read this, and again, this says, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. Even for salvation with thine anointed. That word anointed is the Hebrew word, and it speaks of Messiah, the anointed one. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundations unto the next. Selah. Think about that. That's what Selah was, a musical pause. It was used in the instrumental and singing notations, but then when we see it in the scriptures, it's a pause. Think about that. Think about that. God went forth to save his people with his anointed. He crushes the head of the wicked. And so Habakkuk takes comfort in the salvation of God's people and the accomplishments of the Messiah and in the wounding or the crushing of the head of the serpent, the wicked one. And so he concludes this little three-chapter book with that song of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in the midst of much tribulation, in the midst of much depravity surrounding him and threats. And here's what Habakkuk says as he concludes his little prophecy. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the oil of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. And what's Habakkuk saying that? He says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. You know, though external circumstances may cause uneasiness and doubt and fear, the fig tree doesn't blossom, the fruit's not on the vines, the olives fail. Habakkuk doesn't say, I'll sit down and curse God. No. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And so how appropriate it is for us to just praise his sovereign love, to render unto him everlasting thanksgiving. For he is worthy. And we can trust him with all else. What's transpiring about us, God's working his perfect will. We can rest in that. And what a blessed peace that is to the child of God. Let's take our hymnals then, and we'll stand and sing this closing hymn together, number 68, It Is Well With My Soul. Number 68.
like a river attended my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well.
Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for who Thou art. Father, we thank Thee for Your sovereign grace and mercy. Lord, when we look about us and see the wickedness of our own land, Lord, the overturning of the foundations, Lord, as we see even more wicked forces on the horizon, Lord, we can say with Habakkuk, yet I rejoice in the Lord. I joy in the God of my salvation. Or we can say with Job, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Lord, in the words we just sang, it is well with my soul. Lord, what a wonderful and blessed mercy that is. Father, I pray that we just go forth in full trust unto Thee and render unto Thee all the thanksgiving that You deserve. Or may we be Your witnesses and testimonies, if it's just to be a witness against the darkness. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for Your prophet Habakkuk. We thank You, Lord, for the Apostle Paul, for men that You've used through the ages to communicate Your word to us. And Lord, we pray we might be faithful in proclaiming it. Lord, we thank Thee for sister churches, sisters and brothers in the Lord. But I pray that You just keep us in these wicked days. Father, thank You for this, Your church, for Your word, for all Your blessings, Lord, for one another. But most, Lord, thank You for our Savior. Well, thank You for Your love, for Your sovereignty. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.